Whiter than snow, whiter than snow, you washed me. Whiter than snow, whiter than snow, you washed me. Whiter than snow. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we come with grateful hearts. Thanksgiving weekend. You know, in every trial, the enemy is always trying to come after our gratitude. But I thank you, we posture ourselves to be thankful. We are thankful people. We are grateful. If you never did another thing for us, we have enough to worship you, thank you the rest of our lives. And so we just welcome you, Lord, now to administrate the word by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. All right. Well, let's take our Bibles this morning. Or if you got a Bible app on your phone, you want to use that, you can. Let's say this together. This is my Bible. I am who I am because the I am says I am. And he says, I am deeply loved and greatly empowered. I am a blessed balance of grace and truth. I've been given the ministry of revealing who God is. Amen. We have that ministry. Our prayer is that when people see us, they see him. We're going to begin a brand new series this morning on the names of God. The knowledge of God, knowing who he is more essential than the knowledge of anything else. Can I get an amen on that? And if not, I have an amen button. First service did that. It's a little muffled. It's so loud. But anyway, the knowledge of God is essential and more important than the knowledge of anything else. And we humans, we're all right. I mean, iPhone, what's the Galaxy? There's some pretty amazing inventions. The fact I could pick up the phone and call Hawaii, like I could pick up the phone and talk to someone in Hawaii. They could hear me from here. That's pretty amazing. So for all the knowledge we have, though, the most important knowledge that a human being can possess is the knowledge of God. Amen. It is essential to our health, to our well-being, and to our happiness. Brother Steve, why would that be? Because you're made by him and for him. And when you come to know him, and I know we're all still growing in our knowing, but as we begin and we embark on knowing him, and it's our native land, it's where we belong, it's homecoming. You know, Jesus had mentioned in John 17:3, what a prayer he prays in John 17. He said, this is eternal life. This is what everything's about, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And as we get into this series, one of the ways that God makes himself known to us is his names. There are many names throughout Scripture that God gives or discloses where we can get to know him better. And Jesus says, this is it, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And then look what Paul, the apostle Paul, wrote in Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, I count them as loss for Christ. Everything else is not important, he's saying, compared to Christ. Yet, indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Paul had a lot of knowledge, he had a lot of understanding as to the law. He was perfect as a Pharisee, he was raised in all that. But he said it's all rubbish to knowing Christ and walking with him. And then he says in verse 9, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Church, we're going to do this series under the unction of the Holy Spirit because God wants you to know him. Now, in my pretty much three decades of ministry and 5 decades of existence, I'm 49. I have come to figure out that God, who is Elohim, he's big, bigger than the cosmos. He desires for all of us to know him. And I thank God that he initiates the knowing. Otherwise, all we can have is man's opinion of who we think God is. We could get Annie's opinion, Peggy's opinion, Tim's, Morgan's. We could go around and we could have man's opinion. And probably what would happen is we'd get a bunch of religions. And say, well, I follow Annie. This is who she said God is. Hey, I don't want man's revelation of who God is. I want God's revelation of who God is. And God's revelation of himself is Jesus the Christ. And one of those names that was gloriously given is Emmanuel. God is with us. And so this God, Elohim, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the Hebrew word there for God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Elohim means mighty creator. Elohim, guys, listen, he created two worlds. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I used to confine him to the heavens. I thought, you know, Psalm 119 says he established his throne in the heavens, but he rules over everything. So I thought, okay, he's confined to the heavenly realm. No, he's bigger than that. Think about this. Elohim is a God that creates two worlds, the heavenly world and the natural world, and stands outside of them and looks at both of them. Amen. That's how big he is. He is bigger than the cosmos, and yet I'm here to tell you, he wants you and me to know him. Amen. Come on, give him praise this morning. My goodness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for a God who can relate to the fact, you know what? I made this creation. Here's the heavens. Here's the earth. I'm going to create this creation in my image. They'll be able to access the heavenly realm and touch the earth. They're kind of bi-dimensional, if you will. They're going to struggle knowing me, though, because I'm bigger than the cosmos. I can stand outside the heavens. I can stand outside the earth. But I will mercifully inject myself into both those realms that you might know me. I'm going to inject myself as Elohim, mighty creator. You realize that there is no end to outer space. There's no end. Beyond the galaxies, the universes, and all that, even if there was a wall that said, okay, this is where it all ends, guys, what's on the other side? There's something on the other side of the wall. There's no end to it. So it's really, we can't comprehend him, but he loves us so much, he was willing to mercifully inject himself into those two worlds, the heavenly realm and the earth. Came and put an earth suit on. Amen. And Jesus, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh, said in John 14:9, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John 10:30, he said, I and the Father are one. John chapter 1, verse 18 says, no one has seen God at any time, but the one and only begotten of the Father, who lives in the bosom of the Father, literally the heart of God, he has disclosed him to us. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says that Jesus Christ is the express image of the very nature of God. Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus is the visible representation of the invisible God. And we needed to know him. We needed to know what he was really like. Because I've read the Old Testament. Amen, have you? And we have too many Christians today who are confused. They can't tell whether God would want to destroy a sinner or save one. But when Jesus showed up, he said, I didn't come, Luke chapter 9, verse 56, I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I came to save them. Now this is the guy who said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There shouldn't be much confusion for Christians because we once were lost. We were the sinner. He didn't destroy us. He saved us. So what is our message? He's not here to destroy the sinners. He's here to save them. In that passage in Luke chapter 9, verse 51 through 56, it's fascinating because Jesus is going on his way to a Samaritan village where he's going to preach and teach. But the Samaritan village rejected him and said, you cannot come. And the disciples said, hey, Jesus, can we call down fire from heaven and kill them all? And they cited Elijah. Can we just, you know, call down fire like Elijah did? This is biblical precedence. The Bible says he rebuked them and he severely censured them. And he said, you don't know of what spirit you are right now. For I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I came to save them. I'm telling you, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that this almighty, incredible, amazing, powerful, universal, bigger than the universe, God wants you to know him. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they would know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And man, Jesus came as a light in the darkness, didn't he? I think mankind needed to know. If you look at the Pharisees, they weren't really gracious towards sinners. They weren't gracious towards hurting, broken people. They had a monopoly on God, and everybody was excluded. But them and their club. Remember, Jesus had a harsh word for them in regard to their mentality. He said, you travel the whole countryside to make one convert, and you make them twice the son of hell that you are. That's a strong word. That's not very politically correct, is it? Jesus came into a culture where religion and mankind had perverted a view of God. And it's so interesting that those who were charged with possessing the revelation of who God is to the world, they didn't recognize him when he showed up. Born in a manger. Not amidst thunder and lightning and storms, with a voice from heaven saying, obey me or else. None of that. Instead, a manger, a whisper, born humbly. Because it would not be a revelation of a demand. It would be the revelation of an offer. The kingdom of God is not a demand, not yet. Now, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, but we're not in that dispensation right now. It's an offer. And so we now carry, if the first body of Christ carried the assignment of revealing who God the Father is, do you believe that the current body of Christ, who is inhabited by Christ, would have the same assignment? That we reveal a God that's knowable. And this is so important, church, because we're living in a culture where politicians and globalists continue to push everyone towards agnosticism. You'll notice it's okay for politicians to say God, but you don't hear Jesus. You don't hear Jesus Christ is the only way, he's the truth, right? We just came out of that series, Politically Incorrect Jesus. So there's all this push towards agnosticism, that there is a God out there somewhere. There is probably truth, but you really can't know it. I think it was Fred Nitschke, the German atheist, who said, the right way, let's see. Oh, for my way, for your way, as for the right way, it doesn't exist. Well, that's a lot of what the young people are taught today. There is no right way. There is really no truth, but we know better. So we're here injected in a culture being lured away by agnosticism that, yeah, maybe there is a God, but you can't know him. And here we are. Yes, you can. You can very much know him. Amen? You can know the truth. So the first body of Christ, Jesus, revealing who the Father is, that's what you and I get to do. You can know him. And let me tell you something. To know him is to love him. To know him is to love him. We have to be able to answer those questions. We can't be outdone by Christian radio that's saying, well, you know, that flood happened or that hurricane happened because God's judging everybody. God is not here killing sinners, people. We're not in that dispensation. Isn't it interesting in Luke 4 when Jesus goes to church and he opens Isaiah? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to preach good news to the poor and bind up the brokenhearted and heal the sick and liberty to the captives. To proclaim the year of God's favor, the year of Jubilee. All slaves go free, all debts are paid. He shows up at church and says that early on in his ministry. He's quoting Isaiah 61. But guess what part of Isaiah 61 he left off? The day of vengeance of our God. He did not quote that. Now I figure if Jesus Christ is willing to leave the day of judgment purely to God Almighty, Elohim, you and I probably could do the same. We probably could say, listen, I'm not here to declare to you God's vengeance. I'm here to offer you the love of God offered through Jesus Christ and his shed blood. So knowing him, did I even finish this passage? I apologize. Yeah, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and being conformed to his death. So as we're pushed towards agnosticism. This series is going to help us be able to know Him, identify with Him, reveal to others the God that people are being told that you can't know, or truth that you can't know. Because we don't want to run away and hide. We're not taking shotguns and Vienna sausages to the farm yet. Amen? It's not time for Farmageddon. We run to the darkness. We run to the fire. Amen? And we lead change in a culture that needs to see light. America needs to see light in this hour. Do not back up. It's okay. Light shines brightest when it is dark. It's okay. So we run to the light and we run there with the good news. Here's what they found. I gave you this in the last series, but you need to see it again. Two researches done by the National Study of Youth and Religion at the University of North Carolina. So they interviewed 3,000 or beyond teenagers. And here's what they said. They said, well, there is a God that exists who created the world and watches over it. Every man has a measure of faith. I marvel at those surveys. 90%+ of human beings believe there's a God. The problem is they don't know if they can know Him. And there's all these different religions being offered. And in defense of young people, they have grown up seeing religion cause all kinds of hatred and death and fire on this planet. Okay? So that's why they balk at it. But Jesus Christ didn't come to start a religion. He came to restore a relationship with the living God that had been lost in the Garden of Eden. He came to pay a price so the Spirit of God and intimacy could return to us and we could know Him. Amen? So Jesus is not a religious figure. He is God. He is the God. He is the one true God. He is not a religion and He's not a religious person. He is the living God. That is who He is. Amen. Go ahead and give God praise. That's who He is. And we can know this God. I get it. He's super big. He's super powerful. I get it. But you can know Him. He has made Himself known to us. We carry the answer. You are not the answer, but you carry Him. And you can help introduce Him to those that need to know Him. And then, number two, they said, well, the teenagers said, well, there's a God who exists who wants people to be good and nice and fair. and the central goal of life is to be happy and feel good about yourself. You know, all of us, I'm sure, know somebody who's been touched by drugs, sexual perversion, alcoholism. We all know somebody. Let me tell you something. Human beings fall prey to that because they just want to feel good. They want to feel right. There's nothing wrong with wanting to feel right. Because the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What they're looking for is the kingdom of God. I never felt so right as when I met Jesus. Amen. So that's the offer. Not shame, not condemnation. For your drug habit. I know you want to feel good. I know you want to feel right. I know you want to be pain free. How many of you know? Some people go through stuff, guys, and it's hard. It's hard. And they have pain maybe in their physical body. Maybe they have pain in their heart. But the answer for us is all the same. It is Him. It is knowing Him. That is the answer for every human being. No matter what they fall prey to, just remember that. It'll give you some sense of understanding for people who struggle. Because humans want to feel right. There's something in us that we know is out of balance without Him. How many people have we met? I just met somebody the other day and they were saying, they were just empty. Matter of fact, it's a young lady who's come to this church now. She's been coming about a couple of months. She walked with the Lord. She said she didn't really know how well she knew Him, but she went to church much of her life. But she didn't really know Jesus that well. And then something was missing and it wasn't at church, so she ran to the world for 3 years, she said. I said, how was it? She said, it was awful. Horrible. But when I walked in here, I felt a familiar person. I sensed someone that I knew a little bit, but I wanted to get to know. And He lights her eyes. Are you with me? That's what I'm saying. Religion can't do it and the world can't do it. When we make disciples in this church, we have to make disciples of Jesus. Hear me, this is important. Disciples of Jesus, people who learn by walking with other people in the Holy Spirit to hear and obey Jesus. Not a human, not a church. They need to obey Jesus. Come on, amen. I'm preaching better than you're responding right now. They need to learn to hear and obey Jesus. They need to learn from Jesus to be like Jesus. We're not here to make disciples of evangelism. We tried that. Disciples of worship. This is how you worship. Don't ever, worship is not an outward expression of some demonstration. Oh, I lifted my hands, I must be worshiping. Worship is from the heart. If people aren't worshiping, they haven't seen Him. I'll never forget, I was going to do a series many years ago on praise and worship, and the Lord stopped me in my tracks. He said, Steve, don't you dare teach them outwardly how to worship me. If they're not worshiping me, it's because they haven't seen me. I put it within every human being to worship me. If they see me and they come to know me, they will worship me. Amen. Amen. So that's what we're after. Not disciples of outer worship, disciples of evangelism, not even disciples of making disciples. We want disciples of Jesus that know Him and fall in love with Him. That's what we're after. He is the answer to this world. Just like that young lady I was telling you about. He is the answer. Remember E. Stanley Jones writing about when he was 15 years old. Now, E. Stanley Jones, I quote him a lot. He was a missionary to India for 50 years. Passed away in the late 70s, I believe. Great friends with Gandhi. Nearly converted Gandhi. Gandhi was a Jesus fan. He just had some struggles with Christians. Imagine that. E. Stanley Jones told the story of being at church as a young boy, 15 years old. And the preacher gave an altar call, and he looked at he and his friends, and he said to Stanley and his friends, Jesus said, if whoever's not with me is against me. And he kind of felt a tugging in his heart, and he went ahead and came forward because he thought, I don't want to be against Jesus. And he said, I came forward to the altar that day at church, and I reached for the latch strings of intimacy with my Father and my Creator. And he said, but I was offered church membership instead. Now think about that. That's a very real scenario. He called it a half conversion that turned out to be a whole failure. Those were his words. Because he wanted to know God. He wanted to know Jesus Christ, but he was offered something else instead. And then when he was 17, an evangelist came to the church. And they had already had two nights. And that third night was coming. And he was in his room. It was a couple of hours before church. And he knelt before his bed. And something, he just felt the draw of Jesus Christ is how he described it. And he said, he was tugging on my heart. And I told him, I said, Lord, tonight I will get saved. Tonight is the night. And I will give my heart to you. And he thought the only way you could meet Jesus was in the altar of the church. So he looks back on it and says, I think I got saved in my room. He said, but I didn't know better because I ran the whole mile to church. He was a mile from church. He ran to church and he sat on the front row, which he had never done before. And he doesn't remember anything the evangelist said. He just kept thinking, please finish so I can get saved. Finally, the message is over and he came forward and he knelt at the altar and he said, all this pure light pierced all my darkness. He was 17 years old. He said, I knew when I got up that night, he said, I had him and he had me. He is a person by the Spirit. See, Stanley Jones, even though he wasn't born again yet, he had a spirit. And that spirit, even though it was dead, could recognize truth and light that penetrated it and lifed his dead spirit. You know what he said after that? As a 17-year-old, he said, I got up from that altar and I wanted to wrap my arms around the whole world and tell them who I had met. And from that time, he spent 50 years in India evangelizing and bearing witness of the reality of Jesus Christ. So if we're going to make disciples, we must make disciples of Jesus. We must get to know Him. And what I love about this series and where the Lord's going with us at the end of this year and I'm sure into next year is it's a challenging culture, but we can lead change. We can make a difference in this culture. So He wants us to know Him better. I know you know Him in measure, but can I get a witness? We're all growing in our knowing of Him. So as we know Him, we run to a culture where so many people are told, well, there's really no absolute truth. There is a God somewhere, but I'm not sure we can know Him. And we are able to build the bridge and provide revelation that He is who He says He is. Let me finish these. God doesn't need to be involved in one's life except to solve a problem. So again, He's distant in the eyes of the teenagers. And then good people go to heaven when they die. Being good won't help you. I mean, who's defining good, by the way? Jesus is the standard for the holiness and righteousness and goodness, etc. that's required. So you must be born again. Look at this one. This is Webster's dictionary. An agnostic is a person who holds the view that any ultimate reality such as God is unknown and probably unknowable. Okay, that's Webster's. So any ultimate reality like truth, for example, or the existence of God. Well, there's probably a God out there, but I'm not sure we can know Him. And then we live in a day where politicians run in and say, I'll tell you what the truth is. I'll tell you what to believe. How about this? I'll tell you what's right and wrong. I'll tell you what should be celebrated. Well, that totally contradicts Scripture. Well, Scripture's passé. That's what they say, some of them, not all of them. So they run in and say, hey, I'll be here right and wrong for you. No, how about we get it from the one who made us? That sounds much better. The body of Christ is charged with revealing who God is to a world that's not sure you can know Him. So we want to know Him and we want to make Him known. But God can't be made known if we don't have a revelation of who He is. So one of the ways He shows Himself to us is through His names, Jehovah Jireh. He's our provider. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner, our victory. And His banner over us is
love.
How about the great I Am? I love that name. He named Himself I Am, and we'll read it here in just a minute from Exodus. But He says, Larry, you need love? I am love. Laura, you need joy? I am joy. Jody, you need peace. I am your peace. Whatever you have need of, there's I Am. So he becomes the answer to whatever any human being needs. And He called them true riches, things that are worth far more than money and possessions, things you cannot see, but love, joy, peace, patience, kingdom. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all things that live in the kingdom, in the heavenly realm. Isn't that powerful? He says, I will become your supply. I am not your demand. I am your supply. Religion is demanding. Religion is obey or else. Jesus becomes my internal supply. Whatever I have need of, there's I am. I love that. So, do you realize that God has a name to meet every need you could ever face? I was talking about provision. You need provision? Well, Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah, you need healing? Jehovah Rophe. Lord God, our healer. So let me show you Exodus 3. I know we're running out of time. Exodus 3:11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? I'm a nobody. That's a good posture, okay, as long as it's not false humility. I can't do it without you. Verse 12, so he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I've sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say, well, what is his name? What shall I say? See, he knew God's authority and power are tied to His name, how He identifies Himself. He knew that. So what shall I say? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. That's why I love our confession, our declaration this morning. I am who I am because the I am says I am. And he is the truth. Truest thing about me is what he says about me. So he say this to them, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So the great I am manifests in Egypt to bring freedom to captives and overpower the enemies of God's people. Look at Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord. Everybody say the name. The name of the Lord. The name of the Lord. The character of the Lord. His person. His character is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. I love that because his name alone is a fortified place for you. It's a place that offers you freedom and security and peace. And so as we learn these names, as we learn him through his names, we learn to love him more deeply and more fully. My goodness. That's so powerful. When we truly know him, when we experience the depths of his love and grace, our hearts become open. Are you ready? To worship him. I believe God in this series and the leadership is believing with me. We're going to see high levels of praise because we're going to come to know him. Psalm 48:10 says, according to thy name, so is thy praise. So as his names are elevated, I think our praise goes up with it. We're open to worship him. We'll sit with him because we know him. We'll pray to him because we know him. We'll walk with him every day because we know him. And listen, I know the longing of your heart because I am one of you. I'm a human being. And the longing of your heart is to know him more fully. Amen, amen, amen. We see so many of these things throughout Scripture. Jesus changing Simon's name, different disciples. God changed Abram's name to Abraham. There's so many, there's just significance there of what's actually in the name. Abram was exalted father, then changed to Abraham, father of a multitude. Jacob from heel grabber to Israel, which means one who prevails after wrestling with God. And as you begin to know him, you'll begin to walk in the revelation, greater is he that's within me than he that's within the world. Your level of trust will grow because of your intimacy with him. So let me leave you with this. This is the last thing. Knowing God affects so much of our daily lives. Number one, it affects how you relate to him. How do you have intimacy with a God that you think might give you cancer if you mess up? Are you tracking with me? We have to know God is Christ-like. We have to know if Jesus didn't manifest it and demonstrate it, then that's not the true nature of God. How are you intimate with someone who you think is going to smite you? Call you a screw up. We need to have this revelation so we can carry it to the world. If you think God's name instead of I am is hammer time, not bad. I waited all week to say it, but if you think God's name is another one bites the dust, no, his name is Emmanuel. Can't touch this. Yeah. Unapproachable. See, we see, seriously, some people think that, but in Jesus, did we not see that God is approachable? Did we not see that he's loving? Did we not see that the God who is Elohim, who can stand outside the heavens, the earth, and the rest of the cosmos and make it by what he says? Did we not see he not only means well, he means you well? We see it in the face of Jesus Christ. And this mighty Elohim wants you to know him face to face. It's stunning. He wants you to know his heart. I thank God. Because he's God. He could manifest any character traits he wanted, but he is slow to anger and rich in love. He's gracious and compassionate, personable, approachable, all those things. So it's important. We got to know him as wonderful counselor. And then number two, it affects, knowing God is huge because it affects how we believe he treats us. And here's why this is important. How a human being believes that God is to them is how they'll be to other human beings. And that will affect number three, your witness. We want to bear witness of a God that is knowable. approachable, loving, a God that would go into 7-Eleven on Thanksgiving Day, amen, bearing good gifts. Isn't it interesting, Annie? We didn't go into 7-Eleven and say, I think you're good enough. I'll give you something. You're not. There's a picture of the generosity of God. I don't remember which Greek word it is, but it's a picture of God walking down the street, throwing gifts on people right and left, giving no qualification to who deserves it and who doesn't. Amen. That is how you and I got saved, people. Amen. It was not because we're so good. It's because he's so good. That's how you got saved. Now go ahead. Amen. Amen. Feel the Holy Spirit. So it affects our witness and then your praise. According to thy name, so is thy praise. I'm going to say it again. You don't teach people outward forms. You can show them scripture. Psalm 34 says, lift your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. I thought lifting hands made me Pentecostal. No, it makes me biblical. People who come to know God are going to worship God, and you won't be able to stop them. It's unfortunate because a lot of times people get saved and they're madly in love with Jesus and they go to church and then people are like, hey, we don't do that. Like, dude, they're doing this in heaven and then some. I thought the prayer was on earth as is in heaven. Well, you raise your hand in here, we think you have a question. No, I'm lifting my hands because it blesses the Lord. But it's not an outward expression. It's an inner knowing. And it comes out of us as we know him. I just love that passage though, Psalm 48:10, because it doesn't say according to how you feel, so is your praise. According to whether your team won or not, so is your praise. No? According to your circumstances, no. My mom's in the hospital on a bed worshiping Jesus. Why? According to thy name, you are worthy of my praise. Amen. And then your level of trust. To know him is to love him. The number one demonstration of love is trust. If you love him, trust him. And as you know him as Elohim, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rohi, all those things, you know him that way, you'll trust him. You'll trust him. Will you stand with me? Gavin, you guys, Stephen can come. Glory to God. Father, we come to you this morning with our hearts wide open, and it is our desire to know you. We want to know you. And I just thank you, Lord, as we get into this series, that you are going to reveal and unveil more and more of yourself. And that, Father, for each person here, Lord, we want to take up that mantle of revealing a knowable God in a culture that's being fed that they cannot know you. It's impossible. You're too big. But Lord, we know you because of Jesus Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit. Boy, we love you, Father. Come on, let's just express love to him. Let's just thank him. As we see him as he is, we can't help but worship him. We worship you, Lord. Come on, Stephen, lead us, brother. Let's just worship him. Just 2 minutes right here. 2 minutes. I won't be
old. You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.